As always, it is our joy and it is our honor to know, as we just signed with the understanding, that indeed God has entrusted us with His precious gospel, that precious treasure, making us then the earthen vessels of 2 Corinthians 4:7. To our friends that are visiting us tonight, thank you. Thank you for joining us tonight in this spiritual feast. Thank you for putting apart a time from your day to be able to come and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We are truly honored by your presence, and we ask humbly for you not to run out immediately afterward, but rather stay a few minutes behind so we can get to know you and you can get to know us. Thank you all for being here tonight. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, verses 11 through 13. Proverbs 25, 11 through 13. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved and divine Father, we humbly bow before thy feet through the avenue of prayer. Father, as we call upon the name with reverence, with joy, and with humility. Father, we dare not look up, Father, for we know that we are not worthy. We know we are not worthy of such blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We are not worthy to be called thy sons or daughters. We are not worthy to have been able to been washed in the precious blood of thy Son, that Lamb without spot. But we understand by this of thy richness and mercy and grace. And we are truly grateful, Father, for having entrusted us this precious duty, this precious office, this position of honor, Lord, that we have to represent you here in this earth as members of thy prestigious and honorable kingdom. Father, we know that many times we tend to forget and we tend to lose sight of that, and we are truly sorry for this, Father. We ask for the forgiveness when we, Lord, have forgotten our place as to what we, Father, are to be here on this world. Lord, for those who perhaps have shown their lights brightly, Lord, before men through godly conduct, continue to bless them, Lord, and those of us who are still working on making our lamps brighter, Father, grant us the strength of the time to become, Father, godly in the sight of all men. For, Father, the goal is that their lips may glorify thee, knowing that we are children of thy kingdom, and that, Father, through our living of holiness, we are indeed justifying wisdom. For those of our brethren who are unable to join us because of health, because of situations out of their control, Lord, you know who they are. You know their hearts, Father, and if it be thy will, please open those pathways so that they can join us in the next allotted time. Be with the doctors that will be tending to those sick. Be with the medicines that are being used by those who are ill. Father, once more, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Lord, to glean from thy holy scriptures and to be able to share, Father, of this spiritual harvest with those of my brethren so that together, Lord, we can feast on the spiritual feast that is your holy word, the bread of life. Thank you, Father, once again for these blessings. Forgive us when we have failed you, for we pray this in the holy and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This entire quarter, we have been extracting examples from the book of Acts as a way of patterns. Again, I know I've mentioned this perhaps every Sunday, but I think repetition is a very good way of learning. The theme that we have been assigned by our eldership for this quarter, these first three months of 2025, is paradigms of salvation. Patterns, models, examples, if you will. This morning, we were able to take, of course, the three entrances that served as entryways for the gospel. Not to the gospel, for the gospel. Very big difference there. But as we were able to see that we can use opportunities that God provides for us, whether it's through compassion, whether it's through curiosity, or whether it is even in animosity, we know, brethren, that you and I, as we just sung, should not be hesitant, but rather we should make haste to bring forth the light of the gospel in those situations. We have seen how we are provided with opportunity to be able to do the best outcome or try to search for the best outcome. And truth be told, the best outcome is not going to be whether they choose to obey the gospel or not, but rather the best outcome is that we have provided them with the whole truth. We have given them God's word rightly divided, and therefore they have all the information that they need in order to make a wise decision. Or not. You see, many times, brethren, we struggle with this. Me, myself, the first culprit of this from among all of us. We tend to forget that the response to the gospel does not belong to me. That it is not my responsibility to force them to accept it, and it is not my triumph if they do indeed put on Christ. You see, it was not my words that convinced them. It was not my example that convinced them, because as Romans 1:16 and 17 teaches us, the power is in the Word of God. If I stick to teaching God's Word as God has given it, then it is God's Word that pierces that heart. It is God's Word that inundates that mind, and it is God's Word that brings down the strongholds of human opinion, and thus they choose to give themselves over to Christ. Therefore, I am not going to take the victory lap because I was the one who convinced them, because I was not. But the same is true, nor can I take on the guilt of, well, I did not do enough to convince them, because in the end, it is between them and our Creator, just as it is between us and our Creator. Thus, as we read in Proverbs 25, verses 11 through 13, pay close attention to the fact that in verse 11, which is where we extracted our title of, Apples of Gold, what the Bible describes in a very beautiful illustration is that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, I want to bring a bit of attention to this, because when I study this a little bit and I look into the original language, there, the settings of silver, it's not talking about the design of the apple. I know that when we read this, we tend to think about an apple that is gold with silver tracings or silver markings on it. But according to the original text, and many biblical scholars agree with this, it is referring, in fact, the settings of silver, it is referring, in fact, to a basket where the golden apple, if you will, is setting on there. So, in other words, those settings of silver is where the apples find themselves placed, that when people are able to see the basket, that gleaming, shimmering silver basket calls the attention of a person, and when they are drawn to see what is inside, they then find something that is precious. They find something that is valuable. Thus, what we see then is that a word fitly spoken is attractive and valuable, which is what the passage is teaching. Thus, tonight, you and I, we're going to understand, or we're going to aim to understand, how it is then that we can preach the gospel when we enter that entrance of animosity. You see, I left purposely that doorway last in our morning lesson because many times that is the one that we are going to encounter the most. It is sad, but is the true reality. And it makes sense when you stop to think about it. It does make sense that most of the time we're going to find ourselves in with an adversary on the other side. Because we have to understand that when we are telling people that they need to be washed for their sins, well, we are also telling them, you are dirty and stained by sin. We have to remember that. By telling people to be forgiven of their sins, by telling them that they must repent, by telling them that they must wash away their sins in the waters of baptism, we are indeed confirming to them, you are a sinner. Like it was once confirmed to us as well. You see, when we understand this, brethren, we must realize then that this proverb comes into play. We have to learn how to fit our words correctly. We have to learn how to mold our words and measure our words so that they permeate in the mind the right way and not the wrong way. Therefore, turn with me to Acts chapter 4, which is where we paused this morning. And if you recall, where we paused was with now the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes of the people. These were the leaders of Israel, or the leaders of the Jews, where they are demanding an answer from Peter and John. In chapter 3, Peter and John have healed a man who could not walk, a man who was lame. And now all the people are rejoicing, all the people are glorifying God because of such a wonder and such a marvel that has taken place. They, as the religious leaders, find it upon their authority to have to protect the integrity of the people. And therefore they approach it as in wanting to make sure that this is not demonic power, that this is not some kind of sleight of hand. You see, in those days, according to what we read in the history books, the Sanhedrin was the one who needed to confirm if indeed these men were prophets of God or not. They were still trying to uphold what Moses had been given and established all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and forward. Therefore, that's exactly what's going on here. But it does not change the fact, go with me now to verse 5, what the Bible tells us there. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So notice the people that are mentioned there. Pay close attention to the names that are mentioned there. We've read these names before. And as we've already seen and established, these were the men who were directly responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. These were the men who were directly responsible for intimidating Pontius Pilate into crucifying Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps we are tempted, when we read in verse 8, we are tempted to believe that Peter then spoke with bravado. That Peter then, recognizing these men, he perhaps spoke with a bit of anger or a bit of resentment. But the reality is, brethren, that that is not the case. You see, in our first point for tonight, a word fitly spoken, a golden apple, if you will, or an apple of gold, is in the fact that Peter was able to respond in a manner that he sought to bring down the animosity. He was trying to diffuse the situation. We know this because in verse 8, the Bible tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and again, Peter was not about to speak from his own volition, but rather, he was going to speak that which was given to him. Seeing that it was his goal to convince these men that they killed the wrong man, that they murdered an innocent man, Peter needed to grab their attention, and he was not about to do that by escalating an argument. He was not about to do that by going toe-to-toe or tick-for-tack in an argument and in a unmerited debate. You see, Peter understood that they were being met with a lot of scrutiny. He understood that these men also, he understood what kind of men they were. They were, if you will, cheaters. They were dirty players. They, after all, were able to find false witnesses to speak out against the Lord. Both Peter and John knew whom they were dealing with. They understood the situation. And thus it was necessary, and it was valuable, to learn how to fit their words to the situation, wasn't it? In Proverbs chapter 15, turn your Bibles there. Proverbs 15. Notice the word, the golden apple, or the apple of gold that Peter used. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. He did not just use the soft answer, or rather, he wasn't just gentle in his response. He wasn't just speaking in a meek manner and in a humble way. But that humility and that meekness and that gentleness was strengthened through wisdom. The words that Peter used were wise words, words that even these men were going to have time, a hard time comprehending. Notice the wisdom of Peter's words there in verse 11 and verse 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see the meekness? You see the soft answer? He's not saying, he's not telling them there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. No, pay attention to the fact that he is putting himself on equal terms with them. You need salvation just like we need salvation. And our Savior is your Savior. We are just as guilty of killing Jesus on the cross as you were. It is not entirely your fault. Because truth be told, he needed to fulfill prophecy. You see why I'm able to discern that Peter was not responding with anger. He was not responding with resentment. In fact, he did not place his emotions aside. No, Peter leaned into them, but he leaned into the right emotions. He leaned in into the proper emotions. Peter was not callous, nor was he cold in his response. But on the contrary, we see that Peter, he used that compassion we were talking about. This Jesus whom you crucified, he's the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy. He is indeed the stone rejected by you builders. But he's not trying to crush you. He's not trying to grind you into powder. He's been sent to save all of us. He's here to pull us out of the depths of our own sin. Notice how Peter's fitly spoken words were to diffuse the situation. They were to control the animosity. They were to, if you will, temper people's emotions so that the right emotions can take effect in everyone who was paying attention. In fact, notice what happens there in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They marveled. Even these men who came at them, right? Even these men whose intentions were to prove or to confirm and demand an answer for them, even they were disarmed by what they realized in that moment. The boldness of Peter and John, tempered by the meekness and the wisdom of their words. Once more, not only was it the boldness, but that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. Who taught these men how to be public speakers? And how do they know how to speak to us, how to say the right words? They even used the scripture appropriately. Who taught these men? What happened to their anger is my question as I read the passage. What happened to their indignation as I read the passage? What happened to all that animosity with which they came? When they came to the temple, they arrested them and they took them away from the people who were glorifying God. Notice that where they went to arrest these men because they wanted to set things in order, they had the same reaction the rest of the people had. They marveled. Their curiosity took over. Their curiosity came in and helped Peter and John, along with their rightly fitted words, to diffuse and to disengage the wrath that they were trying to use in that moment. You see, brethren, it is not about being emotionless. No, emotionless, excuse me. No, it's about learning how to use the right emotions. Instead of anger, we should use kindness. Instead of wrath, we should use mercy and meekness. The soft answer, says Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. The soft answer is what helps quench the wrath. When we are understanding of the situation and we are understanding of what our goal is and what we are trying to achieve, we have to focus on that. Because when we focus on that and we zero in on that, we then can begin molding apples of gold. And we can begin setting them in those settings of silver. So we see that in our first point, we see that they were able to use the soft answer. They were able to respond to wrath by diffusing the situation, by speaking wisely. But notice also point number two, that even though these men were meaning harm upon them, they in turn were blessing those who were cursing them. They were blessing those who were cursing them. Words that are fitly spoken, words that are apropos to the situation, are words that not only diffuse, but they bring forth God's blessings, even though that man is cursing. Go back to Proverbs 15. Notice once more in verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Now pay attention to that, friends. Rebuking is not considered, in this case, a curse. But it has to be a wise rebuker. Now Peter and John were about to rebuke them. In fact, they had just rebuked them by telling them, well, the man that you demand as the authority, you crucified him. That is an open rebuke. But the wisdom comes in that they weren't doing it as a way of accusing them. They weren't doing it as a way of starting a war with them. They weren't trying to begin a revolution. No, no. But this same man, you killed him because Scripture says that you were going to do that. This is the stone that you builders have rejected. But in doing so, you contributed to man's salvation. This is your sin. Here is the grace that God is giving you and affording you for it. We, brethren, must be wise in rebuking. Again, the value. A word fitly spoken is valuable to the obedient ear. Remember what we've been studying on Wednesdays about wisdom and how she raises her voice in the market square, how she speaks loudly so that all can listen to her counsel, so that then whoever else may be a simpleton may actually stop being simple? Brethren, we cannot be afraid of speaking God's truth, but we must not do it with a poisonous tongue. We must not do it with the tongue of an asp. We must not do it as a way of retaliation or as a way of seeking vengeance on our behalf. Romans chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Notice what it means to love as God loves in that passage there. Romans chapter 12, and I encourage you to begin reading at verse 9 at home. But for our lesson tonight, we will begin to read at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Peter and John were blessing Annas. Peter and John were blessing Caiaphas. They were blessing the Sanhedrin because they were speaking to them the glad tidings of salvation. And even though these men were persecuting them, in fact, when we go back to Acts chapter 4, we read how they tried to silence them. We read how they were trying to intimidate them. And notice how the Bible tells us there in verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside, they counseled, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. Notice, and we cannot deny it. There's the blessing. There's the blessing. They acknowledged true power. They were able to recognize that indeed a power was done, that this was from heaven and not any other source. They were able to recognize, or rather they were still able to recognize, God's hand in the matter. There's how Peter and John were blessing them. Even though these men had sought to persecute them, even though these men sought to intimidate them, verse 17 and 18, we see that John and Peter responded by blessing them and giving them the response they sought, by opening a door and by showing them God's mighty power. Brethren, when you and I sow the seed of the gospel, and when it is received with animosity, when it is received with such resentment or anger, it is not a bad thing. You know the worst response that you can get in these kinds of situations? No response. An apathetic one. Indifference. A person who doesn't care either way. A person who just seems to be listening to you, but in reality the stare is blank. That is the worst response that any of us can receive. But a person who reacts in a negative way, a person who reacts because we are trying to heal the wound and we're pressing out the pus. Who has had their hand or arm or leg or wherever it is infected, where they're squeezing out that pus and has been calm and laughing because it didn't hurt? Of course there's going to be a reaction. And we have to understand that when there is a reaction, we're blessing them. Because what we are proving to them is, your conscience has not yet been seared. Your conscience still is able to function and process guilt appropriately. And therefore to you, there is still hope for being cured from this spiritual leprosy. Peter and John were blessing these men. They not only blessed them through the miracle, but they blessed them by showing them that their conscience was indeed still working right. It was functioning properly. Not only that, they were able to see, and they're still able to understand what the hand of God is. They recognize God's power. They were able to see God's presence in that moment. And they could not deny it. That is a blessing as well. God had yet not left their presence completely. He may not have been showing himself completely to them, but he was still showing them that he had not yet departed completely from their side. So a word fitly spoken, as we see, is a word that diffuses a situation. It is a word that brings blessing to those who persecute. It is a word that brings forth blessing to those who are trying to curse us. But finally, notice as we read the final portions here of Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verse 18 and forward. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak these things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man who was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Just because we use the soft answer, and just because we are becoming a wise rebuker, does not mean that it is a sign of weakness. You see, when you go back to verse 13, the Sanhedrin, they recognized that Peter and John were bold. But the reason their boldness was controlled, the reason their boldness fit well with what they were doing and their purpose, is because they stood boldly on the truth. They spoke the truth and nothing but the truth, but they did not stay silent, and nor did they keep it quiet because they were trying to be intimidated. You see, brethren, truth spoken in the right way, at the right time, with the right purpose, will always be a golden apple. It will always be a golden apple. Many truths that need to be spoken can be very uncomfortable. Many truths that need to be said can sometimes be very, very crucial, but at the same time, they can be very saddening when they have to be spoken. But notice that Peter and John did not stop speaking the truth. Everything they had said and done up to this point was truth. Had Annas, Caiaphas, John, and the other scribes murdered Jesus? Yes, they had. Truth. Had God risen Jesus from the dead and made him the stone that was the head of the head or chief cornerstone that they had rejected? Yes, truth. Had God, by doing this, now given access to his grace that leads to salvation by letting this take place? Yes, truth. Everything they said was true. And notice the final truth, which is perhaps one of the most bold truths that they spoke. Verse 18 tells us that they were trying to intimidate them. They commanded them. They gave them an order. You will no longer teach. You will no longer speak in the name of Jesus. You will no longer give that man credit. We verify that indeed you guys are a prophet of God. We confirm that indeed the miracle that you've performed is undeniable. And yes, you were sent by God, but you will not say that it was in Jesus' name. You will continue serving the people. You will continue being prophets. You will continue to use that power for good without giving that man any credit. You can still speak and you can still do, but you don't have to say everything. It's not necessary. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. We're not going to do what you're telling us. We're not going to do it out of revolution. We're not going to disobey out of rebelliousness, but because we have a higher authority to answer to. We have been given by that mighty God a responsibility. You see his words in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Highlight those words and draw an arrow right next to it, Acts 1:8. You see, Jesus told them, "And you will be witnesses of me." This is what Peter is saying here. We have been ordained by our Christ. We have been given a responsibility by our Lord and Savior. And that responsibility is to be witnesses of his. We cannot say that it is for him, because this is why we are doing this. This is the reason for the miracles that we just performed. The miracle that we just did is so that the words that follow, which are being revealed by the Spirit of God, can indeed be accepted by those people as coming from God. We cannot follow your directive. We will not follow your directive, not out of rebellion, not of disrespect, not because we're trying to start a fight or stand our ground, but quite simply put, because your order falls short from the higher authority whom we serve. You see, our purpose and our gift comes from God. Therefore, you understanding that what we've just done is indeed from God, you acknowledging that indeed we are prophets sent by God, you approving that the miracle that we've done is undeniably from God, you judge. You judge for yourselves whether we are being rebellious or if we are being obedient to a higher authority. You see, what many people don't realize when they study this part is that what Peter is doing there, he's actually telling them, this is your responsibility after all. This is your job to confirm whether what we're doing comes from God. This is what you do. So you judge. Are we indeed prophets of God? And if we are, can you understand why we're going to continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Or are you letting us go even though you know that we're not prophets of God? So which one is it? Because if we stay quiet and we don't say that this was in the name of Jesus Christ, well, you guys are now contradicting yourselves and you are guilty of releasing false prophets into the people. You decide. Do you allow false period prophets to teach? Or do you find yourselves fighting against God? Truth spoken correctly, properly, but truth nonetheless will always be an apple of gold. Brethren, we are knowing nothing more than just speaking God's truth. We're not trying to pick fights with people. We're not trying to insult anyone. We're not disrespecting anyone. If we are using our words correctly, if we are tempering our emotions, if we are focused, hyper-focused even, on speaking God's truth and only God's truth, exactly as it was delivered to us, then the reactions that they have to it is not of our doing. But it is our responsibility to be compassionate. And it is our responsibility to try to encourage them, motivate them, exhort them to not resist the word of God. To warn them even. You judge. Plenty of times I found myself where the person does not want to continue to suffer the word of God, who no longer wants to hear because it's too painful. And I'm being told, stop, just be quiet, stop speaking, I don't want to hear anymore. I will do as you ask after this final say. Even if I stop speaking, you now know what God expects from you. It won't change anything. Me staying quiet won't change anything. Because what has changed is that now that you know God's truth, now that you know what you need to work on, now that you know why you do need the blood of the Lamb to wash away your sins, you no longer can claim ignorance as an excuse. Not that it would have justified you before. But you see, now, friend, you have a responsibility before God. Now, because you know, you have a responsibility to respond to God. I will speak no more of the matter, but I urge you, let your response be a positive one. We end our lesson, we're going to John chapter 12. Reading of the Lord Himself, confirming these words that I just uttered before your presence. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 48. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The words fitly spoken are always going to be as commanded by the Father. When I teach and preach the gospel, I am not doing it for my own prerogative. I should not be doing it for my own personal gain. If so, I've already soiled and tainted God's precious word. No, my purpose is not for a vendetta. My purpose is not to destroy, at least not to purposely destroy the person's morale, but it is to destroy that barrier of sin that's keeping them away from God. But if I am rejected by said person, they are not rejecting me. They are rejecting God's word. And that word that has been rejected, it is the very same word that will judge them as it will judge me as well on that last day. God's word is always, always fitting for our lives. Which is why, brethren, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, not miraculously, but through the study of his word. So that like Peter and John, we can find that boldness to stand on the truth. But not out of principle in the sense of personal vendetta, but out of the principle of honoring God. Not out of rebelliousness so that I can prove a point. No, out of obedience to serve my master, willing to die if that is what happens next. Peter and John did not stop. And they put it back on their accusers. If it is fitting for us not to obey God instead of obeying man, you judge. If you determine this council to be higher than God, then okay, do what you must. But we're not serving you. We do not answer to you. We are serving God and his purpose. So friend, who are you serving tonight? It is our intention to bring to you the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, as scripture teaches us, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you see, it's not just about knowing it, but it's about not allowing it to be vain in your hearing, friend. See, the reason you have to know that Jesus died according to the scriptures, the reason you have to know that he was buried and resurrected according to the scriptures is because in baptism, you will emulate that example. You will imitate Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And as Christ rose to never die again, we rise to a newness of life in which we too are commanded to be faithful unto death. Meaning we rise to never die again. But right now, friend, in the condition that you are, and I say this with all the love of the world, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. I was there. At one point in my life, I too was dead in my sins and trespasses. But God, who is rich in mercy, he quickened me, says the old King James Version. He made me alive, even though I was dead, through the precious blood of his Lamb. And tonight, that same power can and will work on you if you obey His Son's gospel in the waters of baptism. Perhaps you're scared. I was. Perhaps you're intimidated. I remember thinking, how can I be faithful unto death? How can I live a life free of sin? What am I going to do with those sins that I'm plagued with right now, these addictions that I have now? How am I going to be faithful to God if I cannot even stop myself right now? It's a trap. Through the study of God's Word, and by surrounding yourself with wise guides of God's Word, faithful, sound, spiritual Christians, we'll figure it out together. But I will tell you this, it's going to take you a lifetime to figure it out, because I'm still figuring out a lot of things in my life. Some of these Christians have been here for more than 40 years, more than I've been alive. They're still figuring it out. They're still figuring it out. But you see, that's the beauty. It's not giving up. It's constantly working on yourself in the spirit of meekness and in the spirit of love and gratitude toward God. Don't let those words haunt you and stop you from being saved tonight. If anyone among us is in need of prayer, or if you are in need of obeying the gospel by putting on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.